Elijah, the man of God who placed his life at the disposal of God. He sought not his own glory. His life was hid in God. Even the words that he speaks is not of himself, but from the Lord. And this was how our Lord Jesus Christ lived. Andrew Murray, he wrote an epic book on the topic humility, and he described the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Christ found this life of entire self-renunciation, of absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will, to be one of perfect peace and joy." How do we have perfect peace and joy in this life? It is by submitting ourselves to the will of God. He lost nothing by giving everything to God. The Father honored his trust and did all for him, and then exalted him to his own right hand in glory. And because Christ had thus humbled himself before God, and God was ever before him, he found it possible to humble himself before men too. He was able to be the servant of all. His humility is simply the surrender of himself to God, to allow the Father to do in him what he pleased, no matter what men around him might say of him or do to him. This was the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is wholly consecrated to the will of God. And he experienced the perfect peace and joy that God had intended for his children. Elijah was not perfect. The Bible says that he was a man of like passions. He was a sinner like us. Like us, he faced trials and he faced temptations. But what distinguished Elijah was the way he lived his life. It was a life that was fully dependent upon God. He was a man who was very sensitive to the voice of God in his life. He was sensitive to hear the will of God, the Spirit of God speaking in that still small voice, in the quietness of his heart. And he had that courage and conviction to follow, to yield to God and his will. And we see this in the way he handled situations in life. He did not use his own wisdom to solve problems, but he sought God in prayer. And that is something that we need to learn from this man of God. It is that dependence that distinguished him as a man of God. He has been learning to live this life of dependence, of listening to the voice of God and obeying moment by moment through life's pathway. And this should be our life too. You recall, in the beginning of our study, Elijah suddenly, from out of nowhere, you find him in the palace of Ahab, confronting this sixth monarch of the northern kingdom. How he declared to King Ahab that there would come a drought for years to come. Who raised Elijah? Who brought him to the court, and who gave him the words to say to the king? Well, God was the one. And Elijah declared it was a direct challenge to the authority of the king. The direct challenge to the authority of Baal, the heathen god of prosperity that was brought into Israel by Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And, you know, after he declared to the king that there would be a drought, then God said to him, go and hide yourself in a brook called Cherith near the Jordan River. And there he would find fresh water daily and a catering food service supplied by ravens twice a day to provide for his physical nourishment. And we saw how for extended period of time the brook flowed with fresh water and he was nourished. The ravens brought food for him twice a day. Then suddenly the brook dried up. If you are a child of God and you are faced with a dry brook, right, you must be thinking, oh, what is going to happen to me now? I'm in this barren area, you know, and suddenly the brook dried up. Right? We are in life's pathway, and suddenly, you know, the boss said to you, okay, you finish your term, and that's it. Then you ask yourself, what's next for me? What do I do? How do I bring food on the table for the family? The brook dried up. And you remember last week we saw how he waited upon God's next instruction. And God did not fail him. God spoke. And he hearkened to the voice of God. Right? God instructed his prophet to make a 136-kilometer journey westward. Right? You see in your map, right? All the way from the Jordan River up north to this place called Zarephath in Phoenicia near Sidon. Elijah was to seek refuge in this place called Zarephath near the coastal plain, the Mediterranean Sea area, with a certain widow. So this was God's next instruction for him. The widow would feed him. And we saw last week, right, the four thoughts, you recall, keeping faith in adversity. Right, the brook dried up. And he had to wait, waiting upon God to show the way. He waited. And God spoke. Right? Walking in upon God's directed way. Right? He obeyed and he made that 136-kilometer journey. And we said it is not an easy journey because he was a wanted man in the land. Right? For him to make that journey, he had to trust God to protect him all the way. And experiencing God's faithful care. And that's what he did. He followed the instruction of God and he saw how God protected him to this next place of refuge. The widow's house became shelter for God's prophet. The widow's limited resources were used to support the prophet. God saw to it that every need of Elijah and the widow and her son were taken care of. In fact, God wrought a miracle to supply the oil and the meal all the days of the famine. Right? We left off in verse 16 of 1 Kings 17. And the barrel of oil wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Elijah experienced the divine goodness and faithfulness of God. One author put it, when we surrender our lives to God's leading in our life, we see His good hand protecting and prospering our way. Was life tough for God's prophet? Very tough, right? He was under inquisition. You know, he was a hunted man. And life was not easy. It was very tough. Did God not take care of him? God did each step of the way. And then the unexpected happened. The widow's son was taken ill and he literally died. It was a most helpless state. The widow came to Elijah and Elijah prayed to God for help. These are the three thoughts for tonight from verses 17 to 24. Three D's or three H? Okay. The three D's. Distress, verses 17 to 18. Deliverer, 19 to 21. Deliverance, 20 to 22 to 24. Or you want to express it by three H. Heartbreak, verses 17 to 18. Helper, 19 to 21. And 22 to 24. Help. And you'll find that in life's pathway, we go through the same distresses, the same challenges. And what do we do when challenges before us? Verse 17 of our text tells us, and it came to pass, describing the distress, the heartbreak, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? The widow gave shelter to Elijah. But suddenly, tragedy struck the family. The son fell ill. And he seemed to have died. She was in great distress. A widow is very helpless without care and protection with the passing of her husband. And a son would be her only hope for the future. When he grows up, he would take care of the mother. But we see here the son dying before the mother. So imagine the agony that is in the sight before us, right, in the sight of this woman. She saw her son lay motionless before her. A most helpless situation. They were poor. How could they even afford to seek medical help? It was a desperate situation. It was a heartbreaking moment for the widow. If her son would just depart suddenly. And so you imagine this scenario and this woman in her state of agony. She was perhaps much confused in her heart as she could not understand the grave situation that has befallen her. It must have caused some soul searching in her heart. Could it be some past sin, as she mentioned, that caused this affliction that came upon her? She was wondering in despair. And you know, when calamity strikes us, we would be asking ourselves, what happened? Is God dealing with me because of my sin? And you would find it is one of two outcomes. It could be that God is dealing with us. Chastisement comes because of our sin. But it also could be
that it is a test of our faith, an affliction that comes not because of sin. And for this widow, it is the second one. So as she wandered in despair, she sought Elijah in that moment of distress and heartache. Dear friends, what is your response to crisis in life? For the child of God, we can seek the intercessory prayer of the church family. And this was what the widow did. She sought Elijah's help to intercede for her before God. It was a godly response. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that's why we are here for prayer meeting. Although she was in a state of self-reproach, checking her own life, if there is something that she has done that could have caused such grave judgment from God to before her son, she confided in Elijah her predicament. The deliverer, or the helper, verse 19 to 21. And he said, and Elijah said unto the widow, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. So you picture that the house, it's two stories. There is a loft in the sense that there is an inbuilt second floor, right? In that house, and he brought him up there and laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? What could Elijah do? He indeed, humanly speaking, was helpless. It was a test of Elijah's faith. He needed to trust God to work out all things. And our text in verse 20 tells us that Elijah pleaded to God in intercessory prayer. What will you do when we are faced with such distress? Well, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes upon the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The psalmist knew that God is in charge. God is in control. We don't know what is going on in that particular moment, in that particular chapter in the widow's life, in Elijah's life. Right? But he knew in his own heart that God is in charge. So Elijah was calm. He sought the Lord. He could not understand. We have a fellow classmate in the Far Eastern Bible College who shared that many years ago, she received a phone call from the junior college that her son had fallen from the second floor while putting up decorations for Mooncake Festival. She was at home alone, and she did not know what to do when she heard the bad news. She fell on her knees, and she prayed, and she committed her son to the Lord, pleading for God's mercy. By the grace and mercy of God, her son was spared without any injury. God was her helper in her distress. And if you think of it, in society, there are many so-called dropouts because they have reached a high wall. Right? They have been cornered and they do not know what to do. They break down. Right? When you enter the mentor institute at the main lobby, you will see a statue with a man lending a helping hand to someone who is sinking into utter despair and hopelessness. The figure, if you go, you know, to the IMH, you will see it's called Sayang. Right? It means love, care, and concern. The message is very clear that this man and woman were down and out in society and they needed help. And what is the best help? Well, the best help is God Himself. And God used His people, you know, to help others. But if you realize that if you are the one, you know, holding the hand outstretched to, you know, for someone who is sinking, you better make sure that your hand is strong enough, you know, that you are able to help the other person, right? Well, when we have God with us, we are in good hands. An elderly lady said to me, I live for so many years now. There are so many times when I was so angry with how others have treated me, and there seemed to have no recourse. Since I became a Christian and have a personal relationship with Jesus, I learned to cast my care upon Him. I can sleep better now, leaving the worries for my Lord to take care. She said to me, as Christians, we must do that. That's her experience. That must be our experience too. We see so many housewives breaking down due to pressures that comes from their own family, staying at home, taking care of the family, and the family taking them for granted. How many have gone a little mad? Right? The psalmist says in his heart and confesses in his mouth. In penning this psalm, he says that his help cometh from God. This is his announcement. This is the theme of the psalm. The source of the psalmist's help is from his Lord. And that was what Elijah did. When he was distressed and he was troubled, he will pray and look to God. He will lift up his eyes heavenward to the hills and seek help from the Lord. You know, for the Christian, God is just a lifting of the eyelid. Jesus said, our yoke is not heavy, light, a light yoke, a lifting up of the eyelid. You know? And you see God enthroned in heaven, right? Able to help us. And God wants us to know that He is a reliable helper, that we can call upon Him. And the psalmist said, indeed, God helped. And this was what Elijah did. He sought the Lord in prayer. Before Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion and death, he prepared the hearts of his disciples for the trial that would befall them when he shall be sent to the cross. He knew that they would be in utter sorrow and distress and helpless. I imagine he was their Lord and their Master, and he was leading and guiding them for 3.5 years, and suddenly, you know, he would be taken away. Imagine the distress that would come upon his disciples. But he said to his disciples, he prepared their hearts. He said to them in John 16, verses 20-24, that ye shall weep and lament. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Right? When Christ was sent to the gallows, the people said, crucify him, crucify him, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Right? After Jesus died, what happens? 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. So Jesus comforted them. Jesus said, a woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that was that a man is born into the world. And so he tells us that in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. He tells them, indeed, Christ rose from the dead, and the disciples saw the risen Christ. And the Lord specifically prepared their heart, so that when the calamity comes, when the difficulty comes, when the trial comes, they wouldn't collapse in that moment of trial. They knew in their heart that God is in control. And he says to them, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. When you trust God, and when you commit your way to God, God's peace, God's joy come upon you, that the world doesn't understand that calmness that is in you. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask the Father in my name. He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus said to his disciples, when they were in trouble and needed help, do not hesitate to call to the Father in Jesus' name. And that's what we are doing, coming for prayer meeting. And be sure you will receive help and comfort, that your sorrow may be turned into joy. And this is the Christian experience, you see. Christ has risen from the dead. He has triumphed over all evil. Paul advised believers not to forget to pray whenever we have a need. He tells us not to be absorbed in our sorrow, in our worry. He says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6-7. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Have you spoke to God about your problem? Oftentimes we are too eager to speak to men before we speak to God. But the Lord says, speak to me, come to me. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we pray, when we give our petitions to God, the Holy Spirit gives us peace in our heart, a restfulness, a calmness that God hears, and He will certainly help. And therefore, you know, we can go to bed tonight restful, because we have committed our ways to God. Okay? Verse 21. And he stretched himself, after he prayed to the Lord, he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. When Elijah prayed, God heard. This is the power of prayer. Elijah learned the power of prayer. He saw the power of God. He saw the power of intercessory prayer. It was not for himself that this child was saved, but for God's glory and for God's purpose to be fulfilled. The woman might not be too sorrowful that God would use her to take care of Elijah in their home. And there would still be that young boy running around, cheering them up. Elijah submitted his reputation and trust to God. That's what we do, right? We don't have the power to change anything, but we have the privilege to pray for someone, to pray on behalf of someone before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy in times of need. Verses 22 to 24, the deliverance or the help. Verse 22 says, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." You see, in order for God to manifest his will, he needed a mouthpiece. And Elijah was God's mouthpiece during that time of rebellion in Israel. Elijah was to be the voice of God to the people. And therefore, God had to authenticate him. God had to show the people that indeed he is speaking through this man, Elijah. And so God wrought this miracle. This was the first instance of a resurrected life in the Old Testament. A notable miracle has taken place. God's power flowed as Elijah prayed. He showed himself a man of God when he prayed. He depended upon God. He was a blessed testimony. And all glory went to God when the child was revived again. Does God always have to heal? This is a wrong question. It is God's prerogative how he would answer a prayer. You see, we have many needs. What we need to do is to bring it to God. And as to how God would work out the solution for us, we have to trust him, have the faith to know that our God loves us enough to work out something good for us. It is the prerogative of God's children to commit their cares to God and let God's will be done. This is submission. This submission to God's will is important. When Hannah committed her concern to have a child to God, she prayed, she agonized, and then she rose up and went home and eat, and her countenance was glad again. She had committed her distress to God and had faith to trust God to make the outcome, whatever it is. She trusted the Lord. And that is what we need to do also when we pray to God. We need to know that God is powerful. God can take care. And our heart must be, you know, must have that faith to know that we have a big God. Right? We get worried because, you know, we think that God is unable, not so big. But we have a big God. He encompasses the whole universe. And we can trust him. The distress, the deliverer, the deliverance, the heartbreak, the helper, the help. Thank God for his children. We can safely trust him through life's pathway. Indeed, when we become a child of God, we commit our lives to God, and you know, we are in safe hands. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for showing us Elijah's life. Showing us the prayer of faith, the power of prayer, and how Thou never fail to show mercy to Thy people. Thy mercy indeed is everlasting, unfailing, and we can yet again triumph because we have called upon the name of the Lord our God. May this conviction be in our hearts, that we may indeed be men and women of prayer, that our lives would show forth the power and the glory and the honor of Almighty God whom we serve. It is in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.